Well, I appreciated those songs this morning. And Brother Henry was mentioning scaring someone here in the last message, and maybe you'll have to put a sign out there, dangerous preacher not responsible for accidents or heart attacks. Genesis chapter 3. See, what happened to me last time, I had several pages of notes left, and I looked at the clock and it was 12 o'clock. It hasn't happened to me before, so I kind of gasped and I scared somebody in the midst of my discussion of the deceiver. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 have been read for us this morning. And in our last message, we began a new chapter in the Genesis account, a chapter that deals with the fall of man. It is the only solid explanation I know of why you and I are the way we are. There is no other explanation why we should be bent on living wrong and sinfully, or living in ways in which our own nature tells us it's no good. It's the only explanation that satisfies. Now, we began considering the deceiver last time, the serpent, behind which stood Satan. And we talked about Satan in our last message, and I mentioned to you that he was not created. He became Satan. He was created a beautiful, powerful cherub, a type of angel, and then became Satan. We saw that he fell through pride. And we saw in our last message as well that Satan wants our worship. It's been mentioned this morning already how Satan works. And it's been mentioned as well how interesting it is that we fall for it over and over and over again. It's so interesting when you observe it, and yet we're all prone to do those very same things, to fall over and over again. He wants our worship. That's what Satan wants. He wants the place of God. He wants our worship. And what is interesting, one of his main tools is deception. You know what? Last time I said some of us may be here who may be worshiping Satan, we might say, oh, not me. Not me. Oh, I might not be a Christian, but I don't worship Satan. And it's interesting, we can be worshiping him and not even know it. Deceived, right? One of his tools of deception. Well, we want to consider this deceiver from another angle this morning. You see, Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 begins by talking about the serpent behind which, we have said already, stood Satan. So we're going to continue looking at this deceiver. Now, it's interesting. When you observe animals, they have very different natures. The horse is so different from the cat. And the cat is so different from the frog. They are so different. And what one might use a horse for, one can't use a cat for. They are so different. Their nature, their size, their shapes, and so on. Now, our text tells us something about the serpent back then. Tells us that the serpent was, let's read it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, or the old King James Version says, subtle. He was subtle. Now, it's small wonder then that the devil would choose to use the serpent for the job that he has at hand in the Garden of Eden. Now, that the devil so early in creation understood the animal kingdom and which ones were subtle and which ones weren't, so tells us something about the intellectual capacities of the devil. He is very intellectual, or knows a great deal of things. But I want to tell you something this morning. It's not good when you have an enemy if you underestimate the enemy. It's also not too wise to overestimate the enemy sometimes. And we can do that about the devil. I want to tell you some things about the devil so you don't overestimate him. We have some big words. They appear in our catechism as well, right? Omniscience, omnipotent, and so on. these very big words, omnipresent. I want to tell you that none of those hold true for the devil. I want to tell you this morning that the devil's not here this morning. Whoa, you say, well, just a minute. No, the devil's not here this morning. I tell you, he couldn't be bothered with a small place like Tompkins Evangelical Church personally. You see, the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. You agree with that, not right? He doesn't know everything. He is not omnipotent. He can't do anything he wants. You agree with that, right? He is not omnipresent. That is, he is not everywhere present at one time either. He is limited to being at one place at one time. I told you in our last message that at the end, in the end time, in the tribulation, he's going to come down and personally inhabit the Antichrist. But he can only be at one place at one time. You say, now, if that is true, how come we have trouble at Tompkins Evangelical Church with him then? Right? Well, we do. You see, there are multiplied hordes of demons. The devil is the chief of them. He is over all of them. But under the devil are very powerful demons who are over other powerful demons who are yet over other myriads of demons. There is a structure. Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us. So the devil can only be present at one place at one time. You think he'll bother with Tompkins Evangelical Church? I really don't think so when you have cities like Rome and so on, right? But he is here through the demonic world. Now, it is very well possible that the devil is here in demonic form in some way this morning. But personally, he is not here this morning. I don't believe he's ever been here. Not important enough for him to be here. But his demons do have access to this place. Now, we find something in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read the verse. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said. Now it's the serpent. The serpent said. The serpent has come to signify the devil through his use, the devil's use of the serpent here in the Garden of Eden. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 tells us that the serpent speaks of the devil. Now, when you think about it, with regard to the devil using the serpent in the Garden of Eden, what else could he have used? I mean, he could have used anything of the animal kingdom, but he couldn't use other people. There were no other people. How is he going to communicate with Eve? He almost had to use some type of being, right? And so he chose an animal, the most subtle animal, and chose to communicate through this animal. Now, that raises a question. Could animals talk in the Garden of Eden? I haven't heard about animals talking. No. Could they talk in the Garden of Eden and not later? Or what is happening here? That might raise a question with regard to the devil using an animal to talk. Well, there is one other case in the Bible where an animal talked. Somebody tell me where it is or what it is about. The donkey. Now, at that time, that is in the book of Numbers chapter 22, God spoke through a donkey. God used the vocal cords of the animal to speak in a verbal way to a man who just couldn't hear very well otherwise. So we do have another case. So it isn't limited to the Garden of Eden, right? It isn't limited to the Garden of Eden. Well, I want to talk about this for a moment this morning so we understand kind of what can happen here. You know that angels are spirit beings, right? They are not, they don't have a body, they don't have flesh and bone, they are spirit beings. And angels, demons are spirit beings as well. Demons are fallen angels. Now, demons can inhabit other beings that have spirit as well. Now, animals have spirit. Did you know that? Animals have spirit. Now, there's only one reference in the Bible book of Ecclesiastes talks about it, but there is one reference in the Bible, talks about animals having a spirit. And I believe that demons can inhabit animals in the spirit part. Now, demons can inhabit man, and they do it in the spirit part, because demons and angels are spirits. They can inhabit people and so on, can inhabit animals as well. Now, let's see how my time is going to go this morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Just checking the clock to see if I could afford, or how much time I could afford this morning. Mark chapter 9. And I want to read verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 9. He said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here." I wonder if I'm reading the right passage here. Verses 14 through 27. Sorry. "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one from the multitude answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit.'" Now here is a demon spirit. "And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." Now you see, the demon is inhabiting this person in the spirit and controlling the person through the spirit. Verse 19, "He answered and said to him, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth." Now you have to picture this as your own son. Here's my son, caught under the power of this demon, and the father wanted him freed. Verse 21, "So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, 'You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out." Oh, just a minute. The spirit cried out. You know what happens when this happens? The spirit uses the vocal cords of the person and cries through that person. "So the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus reached over, took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house," and so on, I don't read the rest of that. Here we have the case of a demon inhabiting a person in the spirit and using that person's body to do what he wants to do. I'd like us to go to one more passage, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 through 20. "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of Most High God? I implore you to God that you do not torment me. Now, who's talking here? Don't think it's the person. You're the demon speaking through him. Verse 8. Why did this man say this? For Jesus had said, he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. You see that? Jesus told him, come out of the man. And then the spirit said this, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Verse 9. Then he asked him, what is your name? Now, you know who he's talking to? Not the Gadarene. He's talking to the demon. He said, what is your name? And he answered and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. You see, what we have here is a demon who is over a whole host of demons. Do you know how many there were in a legion of soldiers? Understand, from 3,000 to 6,000. He said, my name, I'm the leader of this group. My name is Legion because I'm over this whole group of demons which have their and who are inhabiting this person. My name is Legion, for we are many. Verse 10. And he begged, here's this leader demon begging him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, and all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Now you know, I believe the demons enter the spirit part of an animal. That's why they begged to be sent into these swine, because there was a place where they could reside and operate these swine from within the spirit. And so they begged to be sent there. Verse 13, and at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. It tells us that this legion was at least over 2,000, right? And so some of these swine probably had more than one demon. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. A demon possession. I believe there is demon possession today. It's an area that is mysterious to me in many ways, but one where I long that God would give me greater understanding and insight. But what I want to draw out of this is the fact that demons can inhabit another being that has spirit and has a physical body and can communicate through their vocal cords and so on. Now, I have heard in a number of occasions in our time, in modern time, of those who cast out demons, and they have asked, and I've heard and I've seen descriptions of men I would never question the truth of. I have heard them talking about people who were possessed with demons, and when they confronted the demon, that these people would go like this, rigid, and crawl in a corner and hide, try to get as far away from the preacher as they could. And then the preachers would ask the demons for their name, as Jesus did here. And the voice, not the voice of the person, didn't sound like the voice of the person, yet their vocal cords, the demon would give the name. Now that happens in our day. You see, what can happen is demons can inhabit another being, a being that has spirit, and from there can operate the body from the spirit. I believe that's what we have in Genesis chapter 3. This is something that can happen even to our very day. It happens in people. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, here is Satan using the serpent to speak to Eve. Now, there is one more question we might ask here this morning before we look at this text too closely. How is it that Eve would talk with a serpent? Now, aren't women usually afraid of serpents? Don't they usually... how many ladies here like serpents, like snakes? You say, how is it that Eve would talk to a serpent? Do you know that likely, I think it's highly likely that the serpent originally walked on legs and was a beautiful creature. and changed afterward. Now, some say that the Hebrew word for serpent here, Nahash, that's N-A-C-H-A-S-H, some maintain that it means shining upright creature. Now, I don't know how much proof there is for that, but they say that the root word here means shining upright creature. Well, I don't know that that can be supported, but I want to show you a verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, to indicate that originally the serpent possibly walked upright. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. The indication there is that it was the curse that brought the serpent down to the ground. And the serpent wasn't like that. Now I'm just reading a book called The Stones Cry Out. Discoveries from historical sites excavated and so on in various parts of the world, especially Israel. And the man says, now, I haven't verified this. This is a brand new book. It's a brand new discovery. As a matter of fact, he just wrote it in. It was a discovery while writing the book. But he says, they have found a fossilized snake in Israel that has legs, hind legs. Now, I don't know how much of it is true. I've never read of this before. Apparently, it's a very recent discovery. But that's what he says. But whether that were true or not, it seems from Genesis chapter 3 that originally, possibly, the serpent was an upright creature. It may well have been that it was an attractive creature and one that Eve wouldn't have been afraid of at all and so on. Well, let's look at the deception this morning. Verses 1 through 6. We're going to see now this great arch enemy of God at work for the first time in mankind. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians before we do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Paul writes here, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Plural. He has a lot of devices that he uses. The Greek word is kind of the idea of thoughts or ways of thinking, of getting a hold of us. Satan has a toolbox of devices, and he says we're not ignorant of those. Well, we shouldn't be ignorant of those, but maybe sometimes we are. So he has many devices that he uses, and the one that he uses most successfully, somebody tell me, the device the devil uses the most successfully. Deception. You know what deception is? When you think you're okay and you're not. You know, it's like driving down a road and you think you're going to such and such a place, but you're actually going the wrong way. That's deception. And this is the tool that he uses over and over and over. And what it was mentioned this morning, what is amazing that we fall for it again and again and again. The method of deception. You trace it through the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, it begins in every age. Deception is the key, the biggest tool he uses in his toolbox. And I dare say some of us are going to fall for it again and again and again. Deception. Well, that's what he used here on Eve. Want to look and see how he used this tool. Let's look at one more passage, James chapter 1. This was read for us last time, and it comes into play. James chapter 1. Let me read verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There is the cycle of sin. This is what took place in Genesis chapter 3. Let me read the account here. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent said, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Let me give you the cycle of sin from James chapter 1. First of all, desire. Step number 1 is desire. Step number 2 is drawn away. Once I have desire, I must be drawn away. You know what the devil does this here to Eve? We're going to look at that in a moment. Then when a person is drawn away, then one must be enticed or baited. I used to trap animals. I like trapping. We had places that where beavers had been trapped for many years, and they were very hard to trick into the trap anymore. And I like to do that. But you have to deceive them, you know. Use deception to trap animals. And this is the third step, is to be baited. That's what happens to us as well. Then once one is baited, then there is the conception of sin. You know, desire and the object come together in intimate embrace. That's the conception of sin. Then sin, after conception, there's the birth of sin. And after the birth of sin, there is the growth of sin. And after the growth of sin is death. That's the cycle. Sevenfold cycle, seven-step cycle of sin. Well, the tool Satan uses most successfully is deception. And he is so masterful at this. Matter of fact, if a person, the only way to overcome is to know God's word. This is how a person can understand the workings of Satan and be aware of what is happening. A person doesn't know this book, a person cannot fail but to be deceived in areas. Now notice he uses the most subtle animal, the serpent, and then notice how he approaches Eve. Not Adam. Not Adam, no. He approaches Eve. And then he says, I want you to know, if you're into circling, you can circle this little word. He said, "Has God indeed said?" See that word, indeed? I'd circle that little word, indeed. "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" This little word is variously translated, but it seems to say something like this. Really? Really? Did God really say that? Really? No. You mean God said you shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden? No, God didn't say they shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden. You know what he has done? What he has done, he has drawn her attention to the one tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. He has blocked out all the rest and drawn her attention to the one tree. You know, Kyle and DeLeach say of this word, really, that it is a question expressing surprise. We might say today something like this: "I can't believe it. Really? God said that?" That's the idea, this word. You know, today if we summarized Eve's answer, you know how we would call it? Blonde. She's all unsuspecting. There's really no reason why she should suspect anything, right? But today we'd call it blonde. Look at her answer. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" She's all unsuspecting what's going on here. I think, from my understanding here, the devil has already won 50%. I think it works like our present advertising world. advertisements are, I think, probably 50% successful when they have drawn your attention to the product, right? I'm not saying that advertisements are wrong. But that's, if you want to get somebody to buy, you have to first get their attention on the product. And that's what the devil has done here. He has her attention on the one place where she shouldn't have it at this point. Now, some say that Eve added to the word of God here because she said, nor shall you touch it. And God did not say, nor shall you touch it. And they point out from here that one must not add to the word of God. It's a very dangerous thing. Now, I'm not sure I follow that thinking, because the devil does not capitalize on her saying, you shall not touch it. He doesn't capitalize on that. He uses a different method here. Now, you know, a lion, when a lion, the devil has been likened to a lion in the Bible. A lion, when a lion is within reach of the prey, and the prey is now sure, you know what it does? A lion roars. And when the lion roars, whatever it is after freezes. It just intimidated to such a degree that it just freezes. So if the lion is crouched up on a rock and the animal's right underneath and the lion knows it's right there, he just roars and it just freezes and he jumps. I think what the devil has done, he has gotten Eve's attention on the tree now, and she is now where the lion would roar. That's what he's going to do now. He's going to roar because she is walking right into this thing, all unsuspecting. So the devil then says, realizing that she has fallen for things so far, senses that she has walked right into the trap, he says this now. Here's the roar. You will not surely die. God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's the roar of the lion. He had her. He had her where you want her. And this is the last thing. You know, this is the last thing the devil does. The last you read of him. He's done. His job is finished. He knows. You know what I think he capitalized on? People are personal beings, and demons are personal beings, and angels are personal beings, and he knows how they operate. He knows what he fell under, and he is going to catch her under the same thing. You know what he says in verse 5? You will be like God. Exactly the same thing that he wanted, right? When we read it last time in Isaiah chapter 14. He has now got her in the very same place where he was caught on the very same thing. You see, in our day, we have a lot of people who want to be God. That is the thing that we have right here. He says it in verse 5, God knows you will be like God. In our day, we have a lot of people who want to be like God. We call it the New Age. And we find from here that it is not a new age at all. It is nothing but the old age, right? We have it right here back in Genesis chapter 3. Well, his deed is done. The devil is finished. He's got her. The rest now only awaits for it to go through the proper processes in Eve's mind. She's going to come out where he knows she's going to come out. So his work is done and he leaves. So when the desire in Eve and action unite in unholy matrimony, sin is born and conceived. And then James tells us the end of that will be death. And that is what happened as well. Deception. The more I study this, I see how simple and yet how complicated the operations of the devil and how he traps us under deception. You know, you may be here this morning. You may be here this morning caught in some temptation. Caught in something. And this morning is the time to deal with that thing. Maybe it's gone past that. It's come to the place where it has become sin. This morning is the place to deal with that. You know what is sin? When sin begins to work, it grows. Sin will never lie dormant. It grows. It leads from one to another, to another, to another. So in conclusion this morning, it is important to understand that temptation is not sin. But it is also important to understand that I must not allow that temptation to go anywhere. And I think the best example is Joseph here. Potiphar's wife tried to catch him time after time. And when she finally laid hold on his jacket, you know what he did? He left his jacket there and he fled. Someone has said, other sins may be conquered by fight. This one only by flight. Sometimes we have to run when we're caught in these things. And that's what Joseph did. I want to encourage you here. Don't dialogue with the devil. Eve dialogued with the devil. Don't discuss matters with him. When a person knows that something is out of keeping, when it is very questionable, just say it's not for me. Just cut it off. Don't think about this thing. Don't let it go through for a long time. Then you'll end up doing it. Don't dialogue with the devil. He will outmaster the very best. And you will lose. I will lose. There's one way. Say, God has said thus and such. I will not do the thing. Okay? Pack your bags and leave and so on. You know, the Daily Bread once gave a story, little story about compromise. And I think it fits here as well. Holds true for the reasoning of the devil. Here was a hunter. He was hunting for bear. Maybe you've read this little story and the hunter was walking through the bush ever so quiet, and all of a sudden there in front of him was a bear not far away, and he raised his gun to shoot, and the bear said, oh, just a minute. And the hunter, wait a minute. Bear says, what is it you would like? Well, hunter said, I just want a fur coat. Oh, the bear said, don't shoot, let's talk this thing over. And he sat down on a log and got a little closer together and started talking this thing over. And the bear said, you know, I want something too. I just want a square meal. Maybe we can make a deal. So they did. You know, the hunter went away with a fur coat and the bear went away with a square meal. You caught it, didn't you? No. That's how it does when we dialogue with the devil too. You know, he ends up being the one who gets the square meal. Isn't that right? Well, the rest of you can ask someone else what meant it. The moral of the story is this. Do not dialogue with the devil. Get your deed done, whatever it needs to be, right? Don't dialogue with the devil. Otherwise, you end up with a fur coat and the devil has a square meal, right? Don't dialogue with the devil. Well, Eve was caught under deception. The New Testament tells us that she was deceived. She was deceived into this thing. And it is in this area that we must watch time and time again, because it is under deception that we get caught. Well, may the Lord keep us awake through the reading of the Word of God, that we might not be deceived by the evil one. God bless you.